what is really the God of our lives. You know, as believers in Jesus, we proclaim Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But I really feel like in this time, God is really having us examine the depths of our hearts and our minds to really make sure that there's nothing in our lives that are taking the place of what God should be in us and be through us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, as we just look in your word briefly this morning, we ask that you would just help us to be people who really know who you are and really know who we are, God, in our relationship with you, Father. So we thank you for all that you're doing in us and through us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I want to ask you, as you go throughout your week, do you meet many people who really inspire you to love the Lord and serve him with all your heart? Think about it as you go throughout your week. I don't know about for you, but for me, it's rare. It's rare that I run into somebody who really is on fire for Jesus, who's really excited about God, who's really doing something that causes me to stop and go, man, my encounter with you makes me want to love God more, makes me want to serve him more. Right? Are you with me? Yeah. I mean, think about your whole week. How many encounters do you have with people initiating faith, testimony, and encouragement of what God is doing in their lives with you? For me, I mean, I go out throughout my week, you know, with a constant thought, at least try to be of, to share my faith, to be a witness, to be a source of encouragement to people in regards to who Christ is. And it rarely happens. It rarely happens that I go home at the end of the day and go, man, I met that person and they made me want to love God and serve him more. Isn't that a shame? What is the great commandment that God has given us? One commandment, he said, sums up all of the Old Testament and everything that the prophets ever prophesied in history. It was Jesus' big idea for all of eternity, right? His big idea. He summed it up in such a way that we should all know it and never forget it. What do we exist on planet Earth to do? To love the Lord our God with what? All our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, right? Then out of that, love our neighbor as ourself. You see, you can't love you until you love God. Until you love God, you can't love you. Until you love you, you never can be secure enough, forgiving enough to then love other people. Because as soon as you engage a relationship with someone else, guess what? Over time, inevitably, there's going to be conflict or there's going to be problems. And so God's given us repentance and he's given us forgiveness to be able to work through relational issues. But it all begins with loving God. Loving God. Loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Talking to Elijah in the back of the sanctuary before service and congratulating him on FAMU's victory this weekend. And I'm so thankful that he's worked so hard, he's able to play again. And I asked him, I said, man, were you sticking some folks? Were you sticking them? Were you tackling them? He's like, he lit up. His face lit up. What? And he's like, yeah, yeah. I said, awesome. I said, man, you've got to be tough to play football. And he like kind of looked at me and nodded. And I said, that's why I played basketball. And, you know, when I think about the commitment, you know, you don't step on the football field unless you love it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why? Because you get hurt playing. You know, I asked one coach one time, a very prominent coach, I said, how don't in every place someone get hurt? And he goes, they do, they just don't realize it yet. You know, every play, I mean, how do people run into one another full speed and then get up and do that again? You got to love it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, it took me about one practice in August to realize I hate this. I'm playing an indoor sport in Florida. And you know, Jesus calls us to the same level of commitment to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can't love him, you can't serve him without that kind of commitment. You will be tested in that. You will be tried in that. Every single day, especially in the world we live in today, there are idols, there are other things coming to us to try to capture our imagination, our affections, and our emotions, to love that more than God. And all throughout history, history has revealed to us that the human heart, when you read the Bible, there's warning after warning, because the human heart, unfortunately, is an idol factory. We allow other things than besides the love of Christ to consume us, to consume us. Were you touched when you saw a young man standing in baptismal water starting to break and starting to cry and starting to weep? Young men don't do that naturally. You with me? They cover those emotions up. They hide that. They act tough, or they don't come in tune. God was touching that man in the depths of his heart. There was a real encounter there. And that's how God wants to encounter us. The question is will we open up our hearts and open up our minds to allow him to really do that? It's like I talked about last Sunday. Will we take off the mask and recognize that we're all in desperate need of a Lord and a Savior? I need more of Jesus in my life. I need more of him. More of him. I want more of him. You know, and when I look back on life, as I've tried to serve him faithfully from the time he touched my heart, there's seasons and periods where you realize I let other things consume my heart, my strength, my mind, more than Christ. Why is that so easy for us to do? Why is that so easy? Why is it so easy to allow something other than 100% love and devotion to Jesus to begin to consume us? Why is that? You know, you just take the people right here in the room. I mean, if we got just like a match, striking a match on fire for Jesus in our heart, the city would know about it. The city would know about it. You know, read the book of Acts. You know, when people really got passionate for Jesus, the line was drawn. There was no in between. There was no wondering what was taking place. Jesus, through his people, had showed up, and he was confronting every idol, every god, every philosophy, every false religion. All of it was being confronted. And it was only those who had a willingness to say, Lord, I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So much so that the greatest honor is to lay down my life for you as you did for me and live that way in total freedom and without fear. It's those that turn the world upside down. You know, we live today with such a fear of death, don't we? Huh? Think about it. It's like that country song, you know? Everybody wants to go to heaven, just nobody wants to go now. Like, what are we hanging on to? What are we living for? What is so captivating about this life and this earth in such a way that we would spend so much time and energy just living for this? I want to live for something beyond this earth. I want to live knowing that when it's all said and done, who is in heaven with me because of my love for Christ on earth and how that manifested in a love for people. And so it's so easy to get distracted, right? Parable of the sower reminds us, man, the enemy comes, Satan comes. As soon as we conclude this service, he comes to try to steal the very things I'm speaking out of his word from your heart. The rocks, there's rocks in our lives, right? The rocks of our hearts, where pure persecution or trouble, or when it really starts to, you know, man, I got to walk with God now and make some really tough decisions. Man, the roots aren't deep and we fade away, or the thorns come up, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and all those things choke the word of God out of our life. But still, the power of the seed of the Word of God, still wanting to work to get to the depths of our soul, our hearts, to find that good soil where it can take root. And Jesus and His purpose and His kingdom can begin to manifest through our lives. And now where we step in the power and authority and strength and courage of Jesus as more than overcomers and more than conquerors. And we become light in the midst of darkness. And we begin to change environments and change situations and see people's lives changed. All it takes is one to stand and one to believe and one to say, I'm willing to not let these things of the world captivate my heart, but let a love for Jesus consume me. And boom, the power of God's kingdom and His purpose can begin to manifest. And I just want to read one scripture this morning to remind us, and then we're going to take communion. I'm kind of changing my message a little bit this morning. Felt like the Lord would have me to do that. So Chris Collins, that's the bad news. Thank you for all your help. The good news is that my message later on in the series is already done. So God bless you. The notes are already into you, sir. Exodus 20, 1 through 4. How we get to Exodus 20. Genesis, God creates man, creates woman, gives them an awesome place to live, great relationship with one another. Gives them a great job tending the garden and naming animals. That's pretty cool, man. I'd like that job, you know, like look at the animals and give them names, you know. That's a great job. Satan comes in the form of a serpent, tempts them. Eve takes the forbidden fruit, gives it to Adam. They fall into sin, run from God. Hide from God, make coverings for themselves. God calls out to them. We talked about this last month. And begins the process of teaching them the reality of their sin and rebellion and their need for a Lord and a Savior. And through history in Genesis, if you read it by chapter 6, we see that God is so displeased with the condition of the earth and men and women, that he has to flood it to cleanse it. Man, what a traumatic first 6 chapters of God creating man and woman, and everything's good, this beautiful creation, and then by Genesis chapter 6, he has to wipe them off from planet Earth because every intention of their heart had become evil. Thank God he found someone righteous who loved him, who walked with him, who was known as an upright person among the people in Noah and through the ark. We were preserved and saved. Keep reading throughout history in Genesis and you see the same struggle of the battle of men and women falling into sin and God raising someone out, whether Abraham or Joseph or whoever else, for his purpose. Sin had ultimately led God's people into bondage. That's what sin always does. Sin leads you into bondage. And in the Old Testament, it would give kind of types of that through literal bondage. And the Israelites found themselves in Egypt as slaves to the Egyptians. And it was some of the most harsh slavery of all time. And all of a sudden, a generation began to cry out to God for deliverance, and God sent a deliverer in Moses. It's a miraculous story. And Moses comes to the people. They get delivered, many signs, wonders, and miracles. And as soon as they're getting delivered and going through trials again, the heart of the people starts to manifest again in sin and rebellion and complaining, so much so that they wanted to go back to slavery and bondage. And God had to take them through the Red Sea, not just to destroy the Egyptians who were pursuing them, but to take them through it and then close them off because he knew their intentions of their heart would one day want to be to go back to that old way of living. See, that's what baptism does this morning. When you go under the water, you're saying, I'm cutting off that old way of living forever, never to go back. And it was symbolized in the crossing of the Red Sea that God closed up the sea and made sure that though I know your heart's going to want to, you're not going back to sin and slavery and bondage. So then God calls Moses to Mount Sinai to go up to meet with him. And though the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out and given yet, God has to start setting order to his people and giving them a way to live of things that they should do and should not do. And God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And that's what I want to read, just the first part of it right here in Exodus 20, 1 through 4. It says, God spoke all these words, I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Why did God say that? Out of all the instructions he could have given men and women, what does he have to do? He has to remind them, just as we need reminded today, that the human heart has a tendency to be an idol factory. That we have a tendency to put other gods before the one true living God. Something else. It's so easy to allow something else to capture our emotions, our affections, our love, our strength, what we adore. God has to remind them, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or earth beneath or in the waters below. You should not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You know, when we hear that word jealous in today's context, we tend to think of someone who is trying to control you, manipulate you, or abuse you out of their own insecurity. You know, jealousy in the flesh is just, it's a manifestation of your own insecurity of trying to control someone because you can't trust in your love for them enough to keep that bond together. Real jealousy, biblical jealousy, the kind that God's talking about, is a total commitment to the faithfulness of the relationship. And God says, I'm a jealous God, meaning that my love for you is so complete and so pure and so whole, it will be given to nothing else. If I saw Cindy showing love and affection to some other man, what would it stir in me? It should. As if she saw me doing the same thing, it should. Why? Because we have a covenant marriage relationship. And in that, there's a love that I have for her in a way, though I'm called to love other people, there's a love I have for her as my wife that I give to none other in that kind of way. None other. I have a jealousy for my wife. And we're to have a jealousy for God above all else, that I give my love, my strength to him. I give my service and devotion to him in a way that I give to no one else. Because God gives that to me. And we're going to be reminded of it in communion here in just a moment. What is the cost? The cost of proving this love. This is how we know what love is, Scripture says. This is how we know that we know that we know. This is the definition of love. Christ Jesus laid down his life for us. That is love. And I want to get back to living in such a way that, man, you know why there's no fear in love? I've always pondered this Scripture. Because it's impossible to live life on earth without fears. To be fearless, right? I mean, it's impossible. But it is possible to fear less. And there is no fear in love because you know what? When you love something, you're willing to do anything for it, including die. And the last fear, Jesus said, was the fear of death, of holding on to this world like it's something important or valuable, like I'm going to lose something. But when you're willing to lose it all for him, you've gained everything. And that's the place of power and freedom and true love. That's why there's no fear in love. Because love lays it all down, is holding on to nothing, but letting it go. He's a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So powerful. that here we get the first part of the Ten Commandments saying, have no other gods before me. Make no other idols in your life. And just like the great life can be summed up in the great commandment, you know, all other rules in life can be summed up in, bottom line, this: who is really your God? Who is your God? Who is your God? And so, what I want us to do this morning is we're going to take communion together as a church family. We're going to do that in remembrance of Jesus's commitment to us. We're going to do a little bit different. First Sunday here at GoTo Church, traditionally, we take communion as a church family. We're going to do it a little bit different this morning. We're going to do it to where we serve one another. And I want to read two scriptures here about communion in 1 Corinthians that I love, that Paul was reminding them when they got complacent in taking communion and started doing it in error. And I think it's important that as we are in a new season, in a time of renewal, and believing for God to do great things in us and through us, I want us to be reminded of the importance of this sacrament. It says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, on this night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. First thing, we remember Jesus. We remember the sacrifice. We remember the cost. We remember the willingness to lay it all down for us. But whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do what? You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We are proclaiming this morning that level of love and that level of commitment that we'll never really be able to fully serve God in our capacity unless our heart commitment, I'm not talking about trying to be perfect or things like that, I'm talking about a heart commitment to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why we proclaim his death. We proclaim that level of commitment. We'll never be great without that level of commitment. It's a remembrance. It's a proclamation. We're proclaiming that to one another this morning. So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to do what? Examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink of the cup. It's an examination. It's an examination. For if you eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, you eat and drink judgment on themselves. That's the standard. See, when you get around cultures, it can be in anything. It can be in any institution or sphere of influence in society. Athletics, education, government, entertainment. Those that do it with excellence, do you think they're lowering the standard or raising the standard? Which one? They're raising the standard. See, when we take communion, we remember that, wait, we raised the standard to not live by feelings, to not live by emotions, to not live by our flesh, but to live according to how Jesus lived and what his word says. You know what that practically means is just one example? You don't have the option to forgive if you go by God's word, unless you've already done it 7 times, 70 times. Then maybe you might have the option. But think how much we live by our feelings and our emotions in today's world. And so with that, it's a remembrance, it's a proclamation, and it's examination. Then the other scripture I want us to read is, this is very important, and one of the main points of doing it this way this morning. It says, therefore, dear friends, flee from what? Idolatry, right? The idols among us. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves in what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks the participation in the blood of Christ, shedding his blood for our sins, sacrificing for us, and the bread that we break, participation in the body of Christ? Because there's what? There's one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. It's a reminder that God has brought us together, different generations, different ethnicities, as one in Christ to represent Him. Jesus is the only one who can break the barrier, the great divide. And He's done that in us to where now we come together in an equality and value and worth as a human being. We're all equal in Christ. Different gifts, different callings, different talents, different abilities. Some have greater than other, and that's okay. But in value and worth in Him, we're all one. We're one. We're one. And we're called to unity. And as Paul said, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's an effort to stay unified, to stay one, to value one another. And the only way to stay unified is you have to live for something outside of your own will or preference. And that's the purpose of Christ. That's what bonds us. The sacrifice, the mission, and the suffering of Jesus brings the greatest fellowship and unity that the planet can know, that earth can know. And I want us to rededicate and recommit ourselves to this, that you're going to be so fired up for Jesus, you will refuse to come to church by yourself, even if you got to throw somebody over your shoulder to get him here. Don't do that. I'm teasing. Some of y'all are crazy enough to try it. But that's the commitment that we're looking for. So we're going to take communion as a church family now. If you don't want to participate in communion, you're free to leave. If you do, I'm going to ask that you just all, would you all come forward and just so we can sit next to one another, because we're going to pass it to one another and do it in just a little bit different way this morning. So we need to kind of be together and close. Sharon Bennett this morning's playing the keyboards for us while we take communion. Thank you, Sharon. We're going to play Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, and then at the end, Amazing Grace. Ushers, you can go ahead and get in place. And let me just have one way for Ben. Thank you. What we're going to do in this time is you're going to, when the plate is passed, and this also symbolizes that every member is a minister, right? We've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. So it's not the pastor's job to do the ministry. It's our job to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, okay? You are ministers of reconciliation, sons and daughters. The priesthood of the believer right here, all right? So we're going to serve one another as priests of the Lord. So you're going to, when it's passed, you're going to take the wafer. First, you're going to say this. Go ahead and put the slide up. You're going to say, the body of Christ broken to you, okay? You're going to say that to the person you're handing it to as the giver, and the person who receives it is going to say, thanks be to God. Then you'll get ready to hand it to the next person saying, the body of Christ broken for you. The receiver will say, thanks be to God. Does that make sense? Okay, so you can go ahead and pass. Ushers, you got to say it first to them. Huh? You can sit now. They can stay seated. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Not eat it yet. Hold on to it. Some of y'all are hungry. I can see that hungry look. right, ushers, if you would get the cups now, thank you. All right, when we pass the juice now, just barely dip your wafer, okay? So it doesn't disintegrate or get all soggy. Don't eat it yet. We're going to do it together as a church family. So this time we will say, have the slide up there. This time we will say, the blood of Christ shed for you. Thanks be to God. Okay, so the giver says, the blood of Christ shed for you. Receiver says, thanks be to God. Be still and know that He's God, isn't it? I want you to know that I love you so much, appreciate you so much, being, I believe, strongly in the providence and sovereignty of God. God chose us to be one another's church family. We're part of the universal body of Christ. What a great privilege that is. But that takes its expression in different church families. And so I love my church family. Thank you for the way that you love us and our family. And it is just an incredible privilege to be able to serve here. So thank you so much. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. Lord, we remember his death. We proclaim his death. And we examine our hearts and minds this morning to say we want to live, love, and serve with the same commitment that you showed to us, Lord. You demonstrated for us. Lord, we thank you that you've called us together as one body. We're all partakers of the one loaf, called the one body, called the unity in your purpose, in your mission for our lives, Lord. And so, God, we just remember that this morning, the commitment it takes of loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, Lord, to fulfill the great commission of going to all the world and making disciples for you, Jesus. So, Lord, we just renew our commitment to do that. Lord, we ask that you would take our lives, Lord, everything we give to you this morning, our lives, our heart, we offer them as living sacrifices to you. Lord, as we eat the bread dipped in the juice this morning, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, that all throughout history, the sacrifices of the bulls, the rams, everything else never really pleased you. It's not what you delighted in. What you delight in is men and women who give themselves as living sacrifices to you. So we give you our lives as living sacrifices, Lord, to be transformed, to be renewed, that we would walk and live in your good, perfect, and pleasing will for us, Lord. So we thank you for it. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. It's an Amazing Grace. We're going to conclude singing Amazing Grace. If you need prayer for anything this morning, some people would come forward just to be able to pray with one another. We're here for you. Why don't we stand up together and sing that great song, Amazing Grace.
Prayer, please come to the altar. If not, be dismissed.